Well, good morning. It snowed last night. I don't know if you saw that or not. It's moisture in the ground, I guess. We'll take it. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers hanging out with the kids this morning, systematically teaching them the Word of God. Glad to be with you. And looking forward to Easter. It's right around the corner. I thought, you know, I'm going to preach today, and then two more times, and then it's going to be Easter. So, looking forward to spending that day with you as well. How many of you got through Colossians this week? Lift them high. Over here. Very good. Very good. I'm going to ask you every week. We're going to get through it. Week after week, and we're going to know it cold by the time we're done with the book. Question for you this morning. What do you joyfully give your life to? This is a big question. What do you really unthinkingly give your days to? What we give our days and our moments to, we end up giving our lives to. I don't know how you'd fill in that blank, but I hope to help you fill in the blank by the time we're done. It's going to be my goal for this morning. Joyfully giving my life to what? Some of us give a lot of time, more time than we realize, to TV. California State University published a paper saying that according to the A.C. Nelson Company, the average American watches more than 4 hours of TV each day. Or 28 hours a week, or 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year. Imagine your year ending in October, and then all of November and all of December is TV. What you give your moments to, you end up giving your life to. Beyond that, in a 65-year life, if you're average and you watch TV 4 hours a day, that person will have spent 9 years watching TV. So, if your life lasts 65 years, that means year 56, your life ends, and the rest of it is watching TV. If you're average. Some of you are like, dude, I'm so far above average. What you give your moments to, you give your life to. The Huffington Post published an article that said, and the average young person, other places I've seen this study said male. I think the Huffington Post didn't want to be gender specific. I think it's the average young male, but the average young person racks up 10,000 hours of gaming by the age of 21. Have you seen the thing by Malcolm Gladwell that he says, in 10,000 hours you can master any skill? Have you seen that? So you could master another language, you could master bricklaying or computer science or a building trade. Like, there are a lot of other things you could accomplish with those 10,000 hours of gaming by the time you turn 21. Just to put this in perspective, because to us 10,000 hours probably doesn't mean anything, that's almost exactly as much time as they spend in a classroom during all of middle school and high school if they have perfect attendance. What you give your moments to is what you give your life to. What you give your days to is what you give your life to. Forbes published an article saying that the Gallup survey found over half of U.S. teens, 13 to 19, spend a minimum of 4 hours daily on what? On homework? You think that says homework? On reading? Like, if you're guessing what are people putting in the box that is really important to them to spend their time on social media. At an average of 4.8 hours every day on social media. Female teens spend nearly 1 hour or 5.3 hours more each day on social media than their male teens who have to catch up on their video games. Five hours a day. I mean, what else could you do? I'm on my second time through the ruthless elimination of hurry. And in that book, John Mark Comer says that social media is a lot like a slot machine. You put in a quarter at a time, and you think, well, it's only a quarter. It's not that much. It's only a quarter. It's not that much. It's only a quarter. It's not that much. And you lose your life savings a quarter at a time. You lose your life. You lose your attention. You lose your kid's childhood. You have this thing between you and them a quarter at a time, you know, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 20 minutes at a time. What you give your moments to is what you give your life to. So this is what I want you to think about today is, what are you giving your life to? What is it that you're joyfully giving your life to? And from the book of Colossians, I want to make the argument that the best choice is to give your life to Jesus. I want to just try to show this to you, to give your life to Jesus by doing Jesus' work. If you could envision Jesus in the box with an arrow that is says Jesus' work, you're going to give your life to Jesus by doing Jesus' work, from the book of Colossians. So this is maturity in the book of Colossians. It's having your mind, having the gospel, the truth about Jesus, inform how you think and inform what you do. So here we go, from the book of Colossians. Let me pray before we jump in. Lord, this question of what we spend our time on and what we give ourselves to is so important because it affects our whole life. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us in this text today, and Lord, that you would redirect or encourage us, strengthen us, inform our choices. Lord, stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, I'm going to argue that Jesus is what we should give our lives to. And what that will mean is joyful suffering. If you give your life to Jesus, this is the first reason to do it, because it will mean joyful suffering. And you're like, dude, what are you on? That doesn't sound like something I would want or a reason to do it. Well, let's see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now I rejoice in my sufferings. It doesn't say, look, what you probably think it says, what you probably just heard is, "Now I rejoice in spite of my sufferings." That's not what it says. It says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." What you probably just heard is, "I'll rejoice when my sufferings are over." That's not what it says. What it says is, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." See, the work goes forward through joyful suffering. I was asking the boys at dinner last night, who is the happiest person that you know? And they listed a couple people, and the people that they listed are all people that love to serve. They're all people that give their lives away. Joyful suffering is joyful. Like it is good to give your life away. It leads to joy. And think, this is how the work goes forward. Think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It was suffering, and that is how the work went forward. Think of your Old Testament. You think of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers so that he could, in the end, save them. It is how the work goes forward. Think of Moses spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness that he would eventually lead his people through. It is how the work goes forward. Suffering is how the work goes forward. Think of David wandering in the wilderness, running away from Saul and then running away from Absalom. Suffering is how the work goes forward. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, giving the people a message they didn't want to hear again and again and again and again, telling them, you're only going to be in exile for 70 years. 70 years. But God has a good plan for you. Like, the work goes forward through suffering, through joyful suffering. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, chapter 1, verse 24, now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So don't get confused by that. He's not saying that something is lacking in how Jesus paid the price for our sins. What he's saying is not everyone has been reached yet. The church isn't completely built up yet. And so how do you build up the church? How does the work go forward? Through joyful suffering. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from the Lord that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What he's saying is, he is joyfully suffering as he makes known the gospel. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Like, even people like us get to know the glory of the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hey, what are you giving your life to? You know, when I put that box up there and said, if you could fill in that box of just one word, what are you giving your life to? What are you giving your life to? Is there eternal hope of glory in what you're giving your life to? See, some of us might give our lives to building great buildings. But here's the thing, building great buildings, buildings fall into disrepair and eventually they just fall. We saw that in the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw how you can give yourself to building great buildings, but buildings fall into disrepair. We saw how you can give yourself to growing great gardens, but eventually gardens go back to the weeds. All gardens eventually go back to the weeds. We saw how you can make piles and piles of money, but eventually money is mismanaged and spent and lost, and it changes hands. We saw how you can build monuments to yourself and try so hard to be remembered, and you'll just be forgotten. Because everything is going away, and all of it is like chasing after the wind, except Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what will last forever. This is your hope for eternity. This has been like a foundation throughout the book. So in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we saw the three virtues that are often held together in the Bible: faith, love, and hope. And we saw what is the foundation for faith and love is hope. That this eternal hope gives fuel to our love and our faith. And we saw the dumbfounding passage of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where we saw that the passage Cheyenne read when she was leading worship. Let's start in verse 21. And you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Imagine standing before the holy God, the all-knowing, all-present God, and being holy. Like, you're completely his. blameless, like there's nothing wrong, free from accusation. God's like, yep, all I can see is Christ's righteousness. This is the eternal hope that you're giving your life to. I mean, what else is like that? What's better than that? What's more important than that? See, what you give your moments to is what you give your days to, and what you give your days to is what you give your life to. This is what I'm arguing for, that you would give your moments to Jesus, that you would give your days to Jesus, and that in the end you'd have given your life to Jesus. And that would be an eternal hope, that Christ is in you, and you're giving your life to something that is eternal, rather than something that is like chasing the wind. So what we've said is Jesus uses and works through joyful suffering. And why would anyone do that? Because it has eternal value. Now, how would anyone do that? So why? Because it has eternal value. How? Well, let's read. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the goal, that our eternal hope would be that we stand before Christ, mature in Him. So that's been the title of the series. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. So how do you give yourself to Jesus, and how do you give yourself to His work? How would you go about doing that? Well, you need His energy to do that. Now, I think that here's the thing. Here's the pushback that I think I've probably heard and I've probably used. Maybe you have too. Is I would, but I don't have time. Or I would, but I'm too tired. I would, but I'm just so exhausted by life. I wonder how many of us would say, I would do my devotions, but I'm just too busy. You know, I would serve the Lord, but I'm just too tired. Right? Have you heard stuff like that before? Here's the thing. I don't know how to say this in a way that isn't confrontational. So I'm just going to say it and like just know this is from me to you for your good, because I love you. And I'm just going to just kind of say a fact. Jesus hasn't promised to fund 4 hours of TV watching a day with His energy. So if you're spending 4 hours a day watching TV, don't be surprised that you don't have enough energy for the more important stuff. If you're going to spend 10,000 hours gaming, don't be surprised when you're exhausted and tired and don't have the energy to do the more important stuff. If you're going to spend 5 hours a day on social media, don't be surprised when you don't have enough margin to do what matters most, or when relationships are broken because there's something between you and the people you love most. It may be that we have a lot of clutter in our lives that is keeping us from what is most important, that God wants to meet us in and do His work through, but we are too distracted with our screens. I'm just telling you, I live this. Like, I live this. So, I decided probably a year ago that I would never turn on the TV again. Except for football. Not going to lie. I mean, I'm up here. I'm not going to lie. So NFL football in particular. But other than that, man, when I come home, because I used to turn on the TV, flip through the channels, nothing's on. Well, I just lost a half hour flipping through the channels to find out that nothing's on. So I decided I'd never turn it on again, except for football, because I got to be reasonable. And so I really don't. Like, I gave up TV. And now I'll still watch it with the boys, because when Caleb and Titus are home, they come home, they turn it on, and I'll watch a basketball game a little bit or something like that. But mostly we sit there and read in the evening. Or Cheyenne will watch some TV with the boys, and I'll go read and go to bed. It just, my mental hygiene is better without TV. I remove social media from my phone. I don't have any social media except for Strava on my phone. Strava is an extra, it's social media for nerds that like to run and bike and see what the other people are running and biking. But it's pretty hard to spend more than 10 minutes on Strava without getting super bored, and you've seen it all, and it's time to get off. I took social media off my phone because it was too easy to waste my life on. I don't want something to come between me and the people that I love. I don't want something to come between me and my work. Now, I still have access to it on my laptop, but I don't carry my laptop around with me. That's the balance I've found, and I try to stay logged out of it as much as I can. He'll give you energy for his work. I don't know if he'll give you energy so you can waste time on stuff that you shouldn't be doing. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Like this is what everyone wants. Everyone wants to be encouraged. I think we get on social media and scroll so we can be encouraged. Or I think we watch TV so that we can be encouraged. I think we do a lot of the things. We eat or we drink or we, so that we can be encouraged. Paul is saying Christ is how to be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Like, this is what everybody wants. Everybody wants a circle of friends. And Paul is saying, look, Christ is the key to that. If you want that, what you really want is Jesus. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Everybody wants to know that the universe really does hang together and work. And Paul is saying Jesus is the key to that. And the knowledge of God's mystery. Like, Paul is saying Jesus is the key to that, which is Christ. Jesus is the goal. I think he's underneath all the stuff that you would otherwise chase. Like, he is the right answer, and everything else is the pseudo answer. Everything else is like the substitute that kind of tastes like him but isn't really working. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Hey, we're going to talk about that for the next 2 weeks, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That is the rest of chapter 2, which we're going to handle in two installments. For although I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the Apostle Paul's desire for them, is that they would not lose their faith, but they would hold the line and walk the walk. So here's what I've been trying to suggest. This is a question I've been attempting to drive at all morning, is what are you giving your life to? You know, if we drew a box up there and you had to put one word in it, what would you say that you're giving your life to? Lord, I pray that we would have a real moment of honesty before you, that we would honestly say what we're giving our life to, for better or for worse, in the right direction or the wrong direction. Lord, help us know our hearts and let us be clear on what we're giving our lives to. Lord, we want to go in the right direction. Give us clarity to see if we are. In Jesus' name. So I want you to really, honestly before God, say what you're giving your life to. What I'm offering to you or setting before you is that the right answer is to give your life to Jesus. I was talking to Joni about this passage, and she pointed out that Jesus is your life. Colossians 3, verse 4. Jesus is your life. He is the goal. And in this passage, what you see is Paul describing how he's doing Jesus' work for Jesus because Jesus is the goal. And you might be like, well, that's great for pastors, but some of us live in the real world, right? Like I've got a day job, dude. Or I've got a third shift job, dude. Like, I don't know what you come join the real world someday and see how this works. Well, think of what Paul wrote to slaves who lived in the real world. What he wrote to them, you can see in chapter 3, verse 22. He wrote, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily." Here it is. "As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward, for you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." What's he say to them? He's saying, give your life to Jesus. How? Through your daily work. You can give your life to Jesus in your day job. Do your day job heartily. Ask to the Lord, and it will be an act of worship. And you'll store up an eternal reward because of how you work. Now, if you want to lose your faith, you turn this around. So, what I've seen is people get this turned around and walk away and be like, well, Jesus doesn't work, so I'm not doing that anymore. Like, I tried the church thing, I tried the Jesus thing, and it didn't work. And then they leave the faith. Have you seen that? Have you seen that? Have you seen people come in, get baptized, you know, first pray the sinner's prayer, then take the baptism class, then get baptized, try it for a year, and then wander off because they're like, well, that didn't work. You seen that? Here's what I think happens. I think what they're really giving their life to quite often is a comfortable life. Like, this is their life goal. This is what they really want. This is what they're really aspiring to. And they're like, oh, okay, well, maybe I can use Jesus to get a comfortable life. So, you want me to say a prayer? Okay, I'll say a prayer as long as I can get a comfortable life. You want me to get baptized? Okay, I'll get baptized as long as I can get a comfortable life. You want me to tithe? Okay, I'll tithe as long as I can get a comfortable life. You want me to come to church every week? Okay, I'll come to church every week as long as I can get a comfortable life. If that's what you're doing, if you're trying to use Jesus to get a comfortable life, you'll get discouraged and quit because that's not his promise. He did not promise you a comfortable life. He promised you eternal life. He did not promise you a comfortable life. You make Jesus the goal, not comfort. You make Jesus the goal, not my will be done. This is not surrender to Jesus. This is maybe Jesus will surrender to me if I give him what he wants. Up there, I think that's how we would be led astray. So in chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I think that is a plausible argument that would destroy us because it sounds so Christian to people that don't know better. So here's my question. Here's my question. I will joyfully give my life to what? What is it that you will joyfully give your life to? My desire for you, my hope for you, is that you'll joyfully give your life to Jesus, because giving your life to Jesus, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is joy, there is eternal value, there is energy for the work. And he's the goal. Give your life to him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the way you love us, the way you pull us towards yourself. Lord, I pray that you'd help us think carefully about what we're giving our moments to, and what we're giving our days to, what we're giving our life to. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.